All right. Well, it's so great to see you guys. We're going to just jump right in. So if you have your Bible with you, you can turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. And we are so close to the end. We're right there. So I have this message today, and it's just verses 5 and 6. If you're with us last Sunday, I mentioned to you that I really just sensed the Lord wanted me to pair off 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. And so that's what we're going to do. Thank you, Fred. If anybody else needs to borrow a Bible, most of you guys know the routine, just wave at Fred and he'll be happy to let you borrow one so you can follow along with us. And then next Sunday, the plan is to basically just sprint through the rest of those verses. And Paul basically is just giving a kind of a shout out to a bunch of different people. And so we'll make our way through that list of names and hopefully just be encouraged by what Paul has to say, you know, about those different individuals. But for our time this morning, verses 5 and 6, I entitled the message, Sinking Our Steps and Speech. Sinking Our Steps and Speech. So if you're there, you can stand, and while you're doing that, I will turn there. I think we have a couple new faces this morning. Welcome this morning. Blessed to have you. Thank you for joining us. I apologize if I didn't get a chance to personally say hello and meet you. I'll try to get downstairs afterwards and would love to do that if I haven't met you. All right, Colossians 4, and again, just verses 5 and 6. Two small verses, but there's some great stuff, as always, that God has here. He writes, verse 5, walk in wisdom, and notice specifically, towards those who are outside, and he adds this other important phrase, redeeming the time. And so he's dealing with our walk, how we live, and then the next verse is, let your speech, and so he's talking about our words, our mouth, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So we'll pause there, and please pray with me. We'll pray that the Lord will bless our time of Bible study. Father, thank you for the day. Lord, thank you for your love and your grace, your goodness. Lord, by faith, we say thank you for how you will heal and help. Lord, how you'll provide wisdom for those who need it. Lord, we want to just simply say we love you. And we thank you for your love for us and how it's manifested in so many different ways. And the fact that we can just be here, gather in public, and even in the midst of coronavirus, to be able to be here in person. Lord, these are things we don't want to take for granted. God, I would ask that you just meet us here, please. I trust there are things that you want to speak and reveal and to encourage, but also to challenge. And so, Father, may we simply yield ourselves to you today and allow you to do what you want to do in us, through us, with us in this short time and then even beyond, Lord, the rest of the day and the rest of the week. As we walk in your truth, as we walk in your light, as we walk in wisdom, Lord. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I bought a smartwatch like some of you guys wanted to be hipster. It hasn't made me much smarter, though. But the one thing that's been doing, which I really appreciate, is that it buzzes at me every once in a while to get me to get up and move, especially when I'm at my desk. And so I'm grateful for that. I'm responding and trying to be a little more active. So I'm grateful for that. But the other day, I went to look at my steps. I've been trying to walk more, and I wanted to show Christy, like, look at all these steps that I even took the stairs. I didn't take the elevator in my apartment. And I noticed it was zero. There's nothing. And I was like, what? No. I wanted to show her and that I have proof, not that she wouldn't believe me, you know, when I said, hey, I walked like 50 kilometers today, because I didn't know for sure, I just rounded up to the nearest 50. That's what I thought, you know, would be good. So, but then I also noticed that there was no heartbeat. It was just, you know, I'm like, am I okay? You know, and it just, and I realized, you imagine, it was out of sync. My watch My watch was just out of sync with my phone, and it wasn't, you know, just wasn't communicating the way that it was supposed to. And so, gratefully, I wasn't dead. I had a pulse, and I just had to reset my watch. And after I reset my watch, everything was right. You know, my steps recorded, and I took a kind of walk around my apartment to make sure and checked my pulse and these things. And I thought about that as we were coming into this section, because I thought, oh man, my watch is out of sync with just me and my phone and the cloud and all the things that's supposed to be in sync in, and it didn't register my steps, it didn't register my heartbeat. And as I got to this section, I thought, you know, Paul in a way is reminding us the importance of our walk and being in sync then with our steps, and as we're supposed to be then in sync with the Lord as believers in Jesus Christ. And, you know, he's highlighted the priority for us all throughout the beginning of the chapter of who God is, Christ is, the preeminence of the Lord, getting our eyes upward where they belong first and foremost, and reminding us it's important that we are in harmony with heaven, that it's Christ who is in us, it's Christ who has saved us, redeemed us, that we walk in these truths. And then knowing that to be true, all of the things we then should do as a result of that, as the elect of God, as the holy of God, as putting off the old nature and putting on the new person in Jesus Christ. And what that looks like then in our marriages, and what it looks like with our family and our workplaces and all the all the spaces that we generally occupy, that our faith then is on display. And so we have this continual connection that we have with the Lord. And Paul then talked about, you know, the privilege of prayer and the power of prayer and keeping that connection, you know, strong. And then we're reminded, just even the Lord has plans and purposes for our troubles and our pains. He doesn't waste them. They become a testimony of the goodness of God in your life and also then through your life to the people that are around us. Now here in these two verses, Paul pivots, and he makes this slight transition, because prior to this, remember, he was asking for prayer for himself so that he could be a witness with his words and his life with the people that are around him there in prison as he's in Rome. And so he's asked for prayer for that, but now in that same kind of idea, he now makes that a directive for his listener, his reader, the Colossians, and then of course, by proxy, all of us, as we read the Word of God today, that we too then are to be a witness in our words and our life to the people that are around us. And so this morning, we're going to take some time, as we do, just to walk through these verses, unpack each of these parts, and really just ask the Lord to help us to be in sync with our steps and our speech as we follow the Lord. So verse 5, that first part, we're told, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. That Greek word that he uses for walk, it's a compound word. It's peripateo. It means just to walk about. It's used literally to describe us walking, but also in this case, it's figurative. It's a metaphor. In fact, it's one that Paul uses quite often to talk about how you and I are to live our Christian life. He describes it as a walk. And it's a daily walk, right? It's not like the Olympics that's just occasional or holidays that come from time to time. It's supposed to be something that we then do every single day in every arena of our life, home and work and school and the playground. And by the way, that includes, you know, our social media. Like every and anywhere that we occupy, you know, it's our walk in the Lord. If you name the name of Jesus Christ, that we are to live our life outward, you know, faith outwardly. It's our conduct. It's the manner of our life. And he uses that word walk in a variety of ways. So in Romans chapter 6:4, we're told that we're to walk in the newness of life. In Galatians 5:16, we're told to walk in the Spirit. To the Roman church or the Christians in Rome, he would say, one translation says, and you know, conduct yourself properly to the people around you. Or another translation says, and walk properly. And so it's interchangeable. It's our conduct, it's our behavior. And of course, all the verses to walk in the light and walk in love and walk in truth and walk as children of the light. And here we're told we're to walk in wisdom. Remember, even earlier in chapter 1, he's praying for them and he says, I'm praying that you would walk worthy of the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is our life. You might remember the late 80s, there's a music group, the Bangles, and they had a hit called Walk Like an Egyptian. Remember that? Yeah. So Paul's hit would be like, walk like a Christian. He's going to tell us what that looks like a little bit. So again, the Christian life, it's a daily walk. It's something we don't just do on Sunday. We don't just do in a Bible study. We just don't do in certain parts of our life. It's supposed to be something that we live out every single place, all the time, no matter who we are with or what we're doing. And so here specifically, we're to walk then in wisdom. Live our Christian life in wisdom. Of course, we're talking about godly wisdom. Wisdom from above, the Bible would say. Now, here's what Paul doesn't do for us. Paul doesn't tell us how to do this as much, just the directive to do it. And there's a part of this, and it's important to kind of go back just for a second, because when we read these things, I know for me, I'm convicted when I read, let your speech always be with grace. Because sometimes it's not. And so to walk in wisdom, it's something then, and to let our speech be seasoned with grace, it's something then we have to realize God, when he directs us to do this, he's enabled us to do this. And that's what all of chapter 1 and 2 is about, right? Everything that Christ has done for us, that Christ is in us. He's given us his Spirit. And so we can do these things because we've been enabled by God to do the things that he's called us to do. And that's the structure of most of Paul's letters, right? The beginning part often is just declaratives. It's everything that's true about the nature of God, his goodness, his love, the fact that we've been saved, the fact that we are his. And then after that, if that is true, therefore then, right? Present our lives as a living sacrifice, walk in truth, live pure and holy lives, and walk in wisdom. And so these things are, we have to remember that even though we're directed to do them, God has already supplied the ability in order for us to do them. Because Jesus dwells inside of us. I mean, that's all of chapter 1 and 2. Colossians 2:6 says, just as you received Jesus Christ, so walk in him. Now, what does it mean to walk in wisdom then? It means a lot of different things. I'll just submit one main thing and we'll kind of launch from there. To walk in wisdom means, I'll define it this way, it's both to know what to do, to know what is right, and then to do what is right. It's a combination of the thing. It's a combination of having the knowledge of what is right and acceptable and then doing that, right? Now, wisdom is knowledge applied. And sometimes we make the mistake to interchange the idea of wisdom and knowledge as though just knowing it is enough. And we don't want to confuse those things. They can be different things. And I also want to encourage you, as in the Lord would encourage me, the danger for us sometimes as Christians is that we can just be satisfied with knowing things. We can just come to a place of like, oh, I know the Bible, and I know these verses, and I know what God wants me to do, and I've been in church for a long time. I've been a Christian a long time. These are things that I know. And I would say, it's great that we know these things. That's an important part. But both the Lord and Scripture and James would agree, right, that we don't want to just be hearers of the word. We want to be doers of the word. And so knowing it's just one part of that. But sometimes we can convince ourselves, well, since I know this, then that's good enough. Oh, I know what God wants. I know that's true. I know this Scripture. Can you, even for us as we study the Bible together, and I'm blessed that you're here, thank you. It's humbling and it's an honor. But I will fail you, I will fail us if all I do is, my goal is just to give you information. Right? And we will fail ourselves if the reason we gather is just for head knowledge alone. Like this isn't just a mere academic exercise. I'm not looking just for scholastic impartation of information so that when we leave, they okay, these are things that I know. But really, beyond that, that it would translate into a spiritual transformation. And ultimately, that we're going to know and walk and love Jesus more than we walked in, you know, those sliding doors, half an hour ago. And so we have to be careful that, you know, the Bible says knowledge puffs up. We want to be able to know, but ultimately it's truth applied, and that's where wisdom is. It's to do the things that we know are the right thing to do. Remember, Jesus was there in the upper room. He's washing the feet of the disciples, and that whole scene where Peter kind of freaks out, and the Lord says, hey, I need to do this for everybody. You know, chillax, bro, it's good, right? And after he does all that, he says, if you know these things, if you know the fact that we're not greater than our master, and if our master humbled himself and served people, we should do the same. He says, if you know these things, or since you know these things, here's where the blessing came. He says, blessed if you do them. It's great that we know them, but the blessing comes, John 13:17, when we do them. Jesus gave this powerful, short little teaching, and he contrasted wisdom and foolishness. And he gave this example, and he says, for everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken them to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And there's a difference, and here's the difference distinction he makes. He says, but those who hear my words, and so the difference isn't the hearing of the words or understanding what Christ said or what he meant or what he desires. They're both the same for those who hear my word, for those who hear my word. Here's where the difference comes. For those who do them, they're wise. For those who don't do them, I'll liken them to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And when the storms of life came, right, the whole thing crumbled. Your life just goes into a shambles. What's the marker of difference? Whether we do them or not. Not whether we know them or not. Whether we do them or not. And so we want to be able to do these things. That's what walking in wisdom is. It's to know the right thing, and then it's to do the right thing. There's a lot of implication in that. Paul doesn't get into all of that. Let me just kind of offer as an aside real quick. One implication of that is, as the other scriptures, other parts of the Bible will tell us, right? God's wisdom doesn't look anything like the world's wisdom. The wisdom from above, and if we're lacking it, James says, we can pray for it and ask God, and he's going to give it to us. But it also then means that the way you live your life and the decisions that you make, it's not going to look like the world, nor should it. It's going to look different. And it's going to often be contrary, opposed to what the conventional wisdom of the world and people around us, and sometimes that means your own family or your friends and the things that are advising you to do. But if you and I know the Lord and love the Lord and are walking in his wisdom, there's going to be times where it's going to look very, very different than the pattern and the play and the decisions that, you know, the world will make. And so it comes in conflict at times. It comes, you know, where we can be challenged by that. Which way are we going to go? Sometimes it even means it's going to go against what we want in terms of our flesh, our desire, our hopes, our dreams, what we're feeling, what we're thinking. And I want to talk a little bit even in the idea of just our desire and emotion. You know, there seems to be this growing emphasis upon the idea that if it feels right, then it must be right. And so just do what you feel. as though feelings become the only justifier, right? That then validate regardless of what we do. Well, that's what I felt. That was my emotion. And gang, that's a dangerous mode to be in. And part of that we're seeing kind of play out, you know, as I'm watching the news, as you are too, there's people who are angry. And all of their decisions are based upon emotion. And they give, and sometimes we can do the same thing. We give our emotions authority over reason, over our faith at times. And so to walk in wisdom is not to allow emotion to become the determiner of the decisions that we make. You know, some things can delight you for a moment, but they can destroy you for a lifetime. And so to walk in wisdom means then we submit ourselves and yield ourselves to what God defines as right and best. Not the world, and sometimes not even our own selves. And that can be hard, I know. So we're to walk in wisdom. Now, by itself, it would just be great counsel. It fits for every arena of life. Let's walk in wisdom when we go to work, when we go to school, when we go home, when we at the grocery store. And appropriately, it should be. We should be walking in wisdom, you know, at all times. But notice there's a direction that Paul gives this. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Now, in the regular English, when we read the idea of walk towards, it kind of means, you know, physically you're going to walk to someone. I'm going to walk to George or to Jay. But here in this case, it's the idea of living your life in wisdom before people, you know, on display, in the midst of. You have an audience around you. There are people who are watching you. And Paul gives an interesting descriptor of those people. He calls them those who are on the outside. He doesn't tell us exactly. We can't find, like, okay, who are the people on the outside? Outside of what? We just know it's a specific audience. So in order to answer that question, we have to go just to the whole letter. Is there a time where he's talking about inside that now he's going to mention outside? And the answer is yes. Pretty much in chapter 1, I think I already alluded to it earlier, nearly every verse, if not every other verse, you're going to read the word in as it relates to you and me, and we are in Christ Jesus. We are in him. And so if we as believers are in, then those who are on the outside, those are the non-believers, those are the non-Christians. Colossians 1:12 says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ there in Colossae. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, spiritually, you were dead, but now your life is with Christ and it's in God. And so it's us as believers, we're on the inside. And how do we get on the inside? Well, God saved you. God sent his son because he loved you. We read, you know, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that great spiritual PCS verse. God's rescue mission. He delivered us. He rescued us. Jesus came right into this world and delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, our old way of life, our sinful habits, and PCS'd us, transferred us, rescued us, delivered us into the kingdom of his light. And so we're now in the Lord and we're in his family. And there are those who are still yet to be delivered, yet to be saved, yet to be surrendered. And those are the people on the outside. Now, when we think about those on the outside, we have to be careful that we keep a heart of humility. And one time I heard a pastor say, there's the saints and there's the ain'ts. While it's true that in one way we can divide just all of the world into those who have come into salvation and those who haven't, we have to remember that all of us at one time were all in that same category. We all once walked according to the pattern of this world. We all once were on the outside. And the Bible says that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. That's the great equalizer. And the only reason that we are now in is because of God's grace and God's grace alone. The fact that God loved you, that God pursued you, that Jesus came and he lived and he died for you. And then he rescued us. By his grace and his grace alone, we have there's no place for us to boast. We can certainly be grateful. We can certainly be thankful. We can sing his praises and glorify the Lord because we are in, but there are those who are out, and guess what? God loves them just as he loved you, and he loves you. And we have to remember that we were all outside once. But why would the direction be to live in wisdom, walk in wisdom, specifically towards those who are outside? Who cares? Well, again, what's inherent in this, it's not explicitly said, is, well, God does. God, because God still loves people. And God loves the people who are outside. And he desires that none of them, the people that you're connected to, where you then live in your family, in your workplace, your school, your social media friends, wherever you frequent, God loves those people. And so we're to live then for the Lord and walk in wisdom because God loves those people and he wants none of them to perish but come to repentance. And just like God did for you and for me, and I thank the Lord that God brought a number of people, but specifically these two guys, Gil Garcia and a guy named by the name of Jim Tebow, and they walked in wisdom towards me, who was outside more than 24 years ago. And then on that particular day the Lord had for me, November 10th, Marines, yeah, 1996, so 24 years for me, that those two guys lived for the Lord and shared their faith, and God used them to bring me, who was on the outside, and then into the inside. Because God, in his great grace, loved me. I don't know why. I wasn't very lovable. It's because God loves those people that you're connected to. And so we're called to walk in wisdom to those who are the outside. There's this great verse Paul writes to another church, the Corinthian church. And I have to give a little bit of background. It's on my notes. So Makiko-san is translating the Japanese for our Japanese brothers and sisters. I'll go a little bit slower. So, the context of this section is, Paul didn't really get the full respect that I think he should have gotten as an apostle, as a church planter, and especially from the Corinthians for whatever reason. There's this one really sad verse he says, you know, the more that I love you, the less that I'm loved. Like he poured out his heart to these people, and they just were difficult at times. And part of that was this other group that came in, and they kind of questioned Paul's authority. They questioned Paul's purpose and his whole intention. And they basically looked at the wisdom of the world, and they said, well, here's how the world does it. When people, these guest speakers come, and these you know, people with authority, they come with letters normally. It's almost like a letter of recommendation. They walk around, and they have a stack of them. And so when they go to different communities, it's kind of like their way of saying, hey, I'm authorized to be here. Here's my orders. And so one of the complaints they had is like, this one group was complaining against Paul, like, where's his orders? Where's his letters of commendation? Where's his references? This guy doesn't have any. And so they try to make illegitimate, is that the right word? That word, they, to make illegitimate. I need to buy a better thesaurus. Okay. You know, they just wanted to dismiss Paul's ministry. And so here's what Paul says in response to that. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to do part of my paraphrase. He basically says, I don't need any stinking letters. I don't need letters to validate that God's at work. He says, here's the validation. Your life is validation. The fact that you were once a heathen, you know, and now you're saved and God's doing this sweet work in you and in your friends and your marriage and your life, that's the validation that I need. God's working in you. That's all that we need. And he goes on to say, and you are living, walking letters. You are living epistles. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. And you're written from our hearts and known and read by all men. And he says it again. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us. So we were there. God used us. But it's not written in ink, not written on stone. But it's the work of God written in your hearts, the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. That is the heart. Can you realize that? That you are a walking Bible. And there are some people that you are connected to or God's placed you in your work, your family, your neighborhood, that maybe they'll never come to church. You're like, hey, why don't you come? It's not too bad. He doesn't go over too long. Then they're like, nah, that's not for me. Listen, maybe they'll never come to church, but guess what? God sends the church to them. That's you. Maybe they've never read a Bible. They can kind of misquote certain things. You are a walking Bible to those people. You are a living letter of God, written by God, read by men. Those to the outside, we're to walk in wisdom. We're walking Bibles. And what does he say? He adds this important thought to redeem the time, redeeming the time. You know what that means? Redeeming the time? Making the most of every opportunity that we have. Why? Newsflash, time is short. Time is short. Isn't it amazing how fast time flies? It seems to move faster the older that I get. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm actually happy that 2020 is almost done. Right? Amen? It's amazing. People ask, like, oh, how long have you been here? And I'm like, we've almost been here 20 years. Time has flown. And it's James chapter 4 that reminds us of this. Reminds us of the sobering reality. And he doesn't mince his words. Here's what James says. James says, hey, don't you know what's going to happen? Or you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And he has this very introspective question. What's your life? What is your life? Then he answers it. It's but a vapor. It is a little mist. It's here for a little bit, and then just like that, it's gone. It vanishes. Our life is but a mist, and after that, it's done, right? There's going to be a day very soon where time as we know it is going to stop. It's going to cease. It's going to look different on the other side of eternity. The Bible says that none of us are promised tomorrow. That's a very sobering thought. And there's going to be a day that, whether it's of our own individual departure in death, or as I pray and hope that Christ will come back and, you right, in the sound of the trumpet, we're up and out of here. Right? You've heard me say, right, people like, oh, Christians, you're doom and gloom. No, we're not doom and gloom. We're boom and zoom. We're up and out of here. But here's the reality. The reality is that whether it happens because just our appointment with death happens or Christ comes back, there's going to be a time where time will stop as we know it. Time as we understand it, it's finite. On the other side of eternity, it's infinite, but we're reminded, we're instructed, we're to redeem the time. And again, Old Testament, New Testament alike, Job says Job 14:5, since man's days are determined, the number of his months are determined with you. God, you have appointed our limits, and we cannot pass them. Okay, maybe you're a person that runs a little bit late. I'll confess that I often do. But all of us are going to make our appointment with death. It's not going to be like the guy who's like, oh, God, put me on this earth. I have so many things to do. I'm so behind that I'm never going to die. No. One day we all will, and we're going to leave some stuff undone. Now, it's important for us to take care of our bodies and 50-kilometer walks and these things, right? And it doesn't matter, you know, there's a Alex and some of the guys, they make these fun videos. They're eating natto. You guys have natto? The Japanese fermented beans? It's really disgusting. It's like cocoa curry, natto, green tea stuff. Ugh, all ugh. But it's supposed to be super healthy. Like, there's like this crazy probiotic levels and all these other things, and help prevent aging. You guys didn't know Alex like 95? Did you guys know that? Looks pretty good. Listen, it doesn't matter how much natto you eat or kombucha you make or drink. One day our life on earth will come to a close. And you and I will enter into glory. And we're going to be forever with our God. And that's only possible, and that's only promised to those who receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if the purpose of our life was just simply our salvation, then we would have been out of here already. But God's left us here so we can walk in wisdom to those who are outside and being mindful that time is short. And so we're to make the most of every opportunity. And so living then in wisdom and walking in wisdom obviously means that we don't walk in foolishness, and it means then we don't waste our time and waste our opportunity by pursuits that have nothing to do with eternity. We talked about this last week, I think. But to be mindful then of where we're investing our time and our energy and our pursuits and our passions, that we're making deposits in the bank of heaven. Where Jesus says, right, where our treasure is, where moth and rust, and we'll have the Okinawa version, and mildew and mold won't destroy. And so we don't want to waste. We don't want to squander time and energy on pursuits that have no eternal value. We want to agree with the psalmist, teach us to number our days, so we can have a heart of wisdom. I like to lovingly challenge you to consider your own pursuits. And as we've been able to regather in PCS seasons, I know it's still in motion. Some of you are visiting again. Welcome. If not this church, then find a church. And there's some great churches on this island. You can plug in and be in active pursuit and active participation of the things that matter to the Lord. He goes on and he talks about then our speech now, verse 6. He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. And so he's talked about our talk, and now he's going to talk about our walk, and now he's going to talk about our talk. And the very shortest version is this. God wants there to be an equal sign between the things that we say, our confession of faith in Jesus Christ equals then how we live our life, the things that we do. That those two things would be in harmony with each other, in sync with each other. Right? Because one of the greatest ways that we can be witnesses for the Lord is by our words. And Jesus is the one who tells us that it's by our words that reveals what's going on in the inside. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus would say, Luke 6:45. King, there should be no asymptomatic Christians. There should be evidence. There should be signs, and mostly by the words that we speak, It's a very easy litmus test to reveal where people are at, right? It won't take very long. You have a conversation with someone, and the words they say, the jokes they tell, the language they use, you can find out pretty quickly where they're at. The Bible has a lot to say, and we don't have enough time, but the Bible has a lot to say about what we say. And I encourage you, later on, just do a quick search on what the Bible says about speech or our mouth. Hundreds, if not thousands, of verses that deal with our words. And here's what I found interesting. A lot of them are warnings. A lot of them are warnings. We're warned about our mouths. And here's a question, why? Why are we warned about our mouths? Because our words are powerful. Our words are powerful. And it's good as we just begin to talk about our speech, just to remember a couple things, that our words can wield a lot of power. On two sides of a spectrum, they can wield a lot of power for good. Right? We can build a life, we can speak words of life, and they can also wield a lot of power for destructive things. And I don't think this is something I have to convince you of, right? We understand that. We are all the recipients of words that have brought us life and words that have cut us deep. We still carry some wounds even to this day because of something someone said to you. Right? And there's times where it's just careless, and there's times where it's intentional. And so there's a lot of warnings that come with that. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. All of James 3 cautions us. The small little thing that we call our tongue, and he gives all these crazy, great illustrations. What great a forest fire that thing can set ablaze. It's like a rudder of a ship. It's small, but it directs our life. It's like a bit in a horse's mouth. Reminding us of the power of our words. It's small, but it's atomic. It's nuclear. Nuclear. The separating of atoms, anyways. And what it can unleash. And we all know this. Verbal assault and verbal abuse. And sometimes it's even worse than physical because it's wounds that we carry in the inside. But at the same time, our words are powerful because they can bring life and healing and forgiveness and grace, as we'll see, and truth and comfort and reconciliation. Proverbs 15:23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Isaiah 50, verse 4 says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to the person that is weary. You ever experienced that? Just someone's giving you a word of encouragement. Maybe they didn't even know what you're going through, right? They just said something, a scripture, just a kind word. Isn't it amazing how much mileage or kilometerage that you can get with that, right? Most of you have been around. I've shared this story with you, so this is just for all the new people. Like, I'm almost 48 years old. I remember some 30-plus years ago, my parents had gotten divorced. I was just a young man going into high school and had to move. It's a long story, but so I lived with my dad and ended up just going to live with my mom, and my scene changed, but I didn't. I was still an angry young guy trying to figure things out, and I ended up moving from Okinawa to Yuma, Arizona. You guys been there? Right? Hades on earth, that place. It's so hot. On this little place called the Yuma Proving Ground, and it's all Quonset huts, and the only thing there was for me to do I was like 15, 16, was I went to the gym. Every day I went to the gym. I know it doesn't look it, but every day I went to the gym, and I just worked out. But part of it was because the attendant there, every time I walked in, this guy would just say, hey, how's it going, champ? Like, how's it today, tiger? Like, all these little funny phrases, but I get on. It's so funny. Still, it just gave me so much life. I looked forward to going to the gym. I would like look for the guy, like just so he could just say something to me, you know, like, good job today. And oh man, you put on, you know, lift more. And like I lived for those words. And reminded how, man, our words have so much impact. We have no idea. And sometimes, I don't know if that guy knew any clue what was going on in my heart and life, right? And so that's why the Bible tells us in so many ways, watch out, be careful. Be careful what you say. Guard your mouth, and not just with cloth masks. The psalmist says, Lord, help me to set a guard over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips. Psalm 141, verse 3. Also thinking about our speech, real quick. We're also instructed to think before we speak. Proverbs 15, 28 says, the heart of the godly thinks carefully before speaking. And so part of the warning is a warning to guard our mouth because of, you know, just the power that it wields, but also to think as well. We guard, but then we think about the things that we're going to say. And maybe you've heard this before. It's not necessarily from the Bible, but I think the premise is. You've heard the acronym, you know, think before you speak. T period H period I. You've heard that before? Okay. If not, I'm going to give it to you. If you've heard it, then you already know. So the T, like it's a grid. So T is it true? You're going to ask yourself, is this true? Because we don't want to be involved in spreading lies and gossip and mistruths and stretching the truth. Is it true? Baseline. H is it helpful? Is what we're going to add to the conversation or say to the person, is that something that's helpful to them? Or is it hurtful? Now, sometimes truth can hurt, right? But the idea is it going to help them? Is that even that truth, is it going to encourage and build them up? The I is inspiring. Sometimes we just say words to demean. We want to elevate ourselves, and so we push down others. And so is it inspiring? Is it something that uplifts somebody? The N is necessary, and this is where I'm convicted, because sometimes I just like to talk. I don't even know what the topic is. I'm like, oh, let me just add things that I pretend that I know. I don't know why I do that. Necessary. Is it necessary? Do you actually need to say that? And K is it kind? Kind words. I can be better at speaking kind words. And so we want to think before we speak. Well, here's another one that Paul gives us, and it's from the scripture. So let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. And I'm convicted by that. Always be with grace. You notice with me that he's talking about a seasoning, a flavoring. What kind of flavor is our speech supposed to have? What kind of seasoning is our word supposed to be, seasoned with and flavored with? You know, sometimes I'm afraid to tell you certain things only because I don't want to share it. Right? You ever have, like, find a good restaurant, you don't want to put that on, like, any of the social media. You're like, no, I don't want people to go to that cafe. It's mine, you know. Okay. So Jess Sartor makes probably one of the most yummiest brownies in the entire universe. And I'm an expert. Or maybe you're like, I make better? Prove it. Right. So, the first time I had one of her brownies, there was something different about the flavoring. I couldn't figure it out. And so I'm like, I'm trying to guess this whole time, like, what is this? Like, star of anise, you know? And she's like, no. And I'm like, I had to like eat 7 or 8 brownies to try to, you know, figure the what's this flavoring? And I didn't guess it. Like, you know, our standard joke is like, it's umami, you know, but it ended up being, she said I could say it, right, Jess? I can say this? Yeah. So it's almond extract. Yeah. So it's a very distinct flavor, but now when I have it, I'm like, I know exactly what it is. And I'm like, oh, this is good and I like it. Listen, there should be a uniqueness of flavor to the words that we speak. There should be a certain seasoning that comes. you know, the extract that we add to the way that we speak and the words that we use, people are like, hey, that's a little different. Like how you talk, it's a little different than how this other person talks. And the way that you conduct yourself and the jokes that you tell or conversations that you have, the vocabulary that you use. Paul says, yeah, it should be with grace. That's the seasoning. And use it always. And you know, you wouldn't want to put almond extract in everything. Maybe ranch you can put on everything. But grace, oh yeah, grace we put on every word and every conversation. And by the way, to everybody, even to the person you think, that guy's a jerk. God says, speak with grace to them. And you're like, I can't wait to that family. You know, praise the Lord, that family's PCSing soon. You know, speak to grace to them too. And so he uses this analogy to be seasoned with salt, and it can mean a lot of different things. He doesn't explain what does he mean, so I'll just kind of give you two. The first is the idea of our words being very gracious, as though seasoned with salt. And salt, you know, salt's a purifying thing, right? Preserves, it purifies. Back in Bible times, they didn't have refrigerators, and so they had to salt all their meat. And so it speaks of purity. And the idea I want to suggest to you is that the words that we speak should be words that are they're honoring of God. You know, James talks about that, like the words that we use, you know, from the same fountain, we speak words of purity and trashy things it shouldn't be, he says. You know, words that would reflect that, yeah, we're a child of God, and so we're going to speak, we're going to have honorable words. I said it that way. We're going to have words that are just honorable of the Lord. Salt also is, it has value. In fact, even in Bible times, kind of interesting, they would pay, like part of your pay would be in salt. That's where we get the English word salary from, by the way. It was very valuable. So my kids' allowance, I'm like, here you go, little Mortons for you kids. Don't spend it all in one place, guys. And so there should be an aspect of our speech that we impart value to people. Like we want to honor the Lord, but we want to honor people, right? Give them a little dignity. Not to belittle them and talk down to them. Right? Treat them as a person. I realize sometimes in our context of job and work, you know, and for a lot of us, for some of you, you know, the number of stripes on your shoulder or the emblem that you wear on your collar means that you have a place of authority. Can I encourage you in love as a believer? That person's still a human being. And I realize, you know, there's times where you can still speak truth and be godly, be stern. But our words should honor the person that we're speaking to. Give dignity to them. Season with salt. And then he just closes with, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And so that ties us back to those who are outside. That's the context. Answer each one. Answer who? Well, those who are outside. I noted when we were going through verse 4 last time, Paul says, remember his prayer? He's like, hey, will you guys pray for me? I want to be able to share the gospel. I want to be able to, that God would open a door, an opportunity, and I want to make it manifest. And he uses this phrase, as I ought to speak. It's the same word here that we know how we ought to answer. And it's the idea then that there should be an intentionality. And to remember then how we're speaking to those who are around us who don't know the Lord yet. And so really in the greater context, he's talking a little bit about just our personal evangelism, about sharing the gospel. As he did in prison, he's saying, guys, I pray that you would do the same thing. Like live for the Lord, walk in wisdom. There are people around you who don't know the Lord yet, so redeem the time. Take advantage, take opportunity of that. And then while you're at it, make sure your words match your walk. Your walk and your talk, there's an equal sign there. And that you know how to then share the gospel, share your faith for the people that are around you. And so I just kind of boil it down and simply say it that way. Let's be a people who are willing and ready to do that. Peter says it a little different way. He says, you know, be ready to give a defense for everyone that asks you. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have in Christ to everyone who might engage you. And so the question is, are we? Can we do that? Are we willing to do that? You know, Paul writes to the believers in Rome, he says, how are people going to know the gospel unless you say something? And so, yeah, we want to live our lives and live in integrity, but there are times where we're going to open our mouth, and I'm grateful that Gil and Jim opened their mouth and they shared the gospel with me. And we get to do that with other people. And so knowing how we ought to answer, it implies different things. It implies that our conduct and our conversations are very distinct from the world around us so that people will be like, hey, what's up with you? And then we know how we can answer. To give glory to the Lord, to talk about how, oh, I'm a Christian, I have faith in Christ, this is what he's done in my life. How we ought to answer, the idea is we're very aware that time is short. None of us are promised tomorrow. And God loves the people that you're connected to. And he wants you to be the one to share your faith and share the gospel with them. And so practically, here's our challenge. I want to encourage you as the Lord encouraged me. Even this coming week, let's be prayerfully asking the Lord to give us an opportunity, and that we would be bold and that we would be willing to share our testimony or praise report or help direct a conversation to Jesus. People that are around us, our workplace, our family, our friends. There's a lot to talk about, all that's happening in the world, you know, elections and COVID, and man, in every place of that, easy opportunity for us to share the gospel. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Your love and your grace, your goodness, it's so good. God, I pray that even as we talked about that, we wouldn't just be hearers of your word, but we would be doers of your word. Father, thank you that you loved us. Thank you, God, that you, by your Spirit, enable us to do these things that you've directed us to do. And God, I pray we would be very mindful of that. The people around us, the fact that time is short. Lord, help us to have a heart of humility, that we wouldn't be judgmental. So we look upon folks around us and think, gosh, they're in a bad place. Well, we all were. We were all once outside. And so, Lord, I pray we would have a heart of humility in that. And then even right now, as we're praying, I would like to give you an opportunity. If you have yet to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you understood that really the only reason that any of us are in Christ is because of God's grace and his grace alone and his love for really you and me, it's because of what Jesus did. That's why we can be inside. And that invitation is available right now, today. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, again, the power of a word, to profess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to turn from your sin. That's what repentance means. It just means to turn away from that. You're going to turn towards God. If that's anybody this morning, if that's you, I'd like to give you an opportunity just before we close, as an act of faith, as an act of surrender, to say, yep, that's me, Pastor Rick. Will you pray for me? Just raise your hand nice and high, and I would love to pray with you and for you to receive Jesus Christ today, to know that your sins are forgiven, completely forgiven, and that the moment you pass from this life to the next, you'll be with the Lord forever. All right. Praise God. Father, thank you for your love. May you walk in these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.